Let us pray together. O Lord, sovereign God of all grace and glory, we are your children, and we hear your voice speaking to us in the Holy Scriptures. Lord, please help us to come to them now with the spirit of little children, to come in faith and with open hearts to hear what you say, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Well, please let me encourage you to have that passage in Mark chapter 10 open in front of you in the Scriptures as we consider it together. And this morning, I'd like to begin to share with you a new series of messages. And I've called this series, So Near, Yet So Far. So Near, Yet So Far. And over the next few weeks, I want to introduce you to several characters in the Bible who came near to the kingdom of God, and yet who ultimately proved to be far away. Different people who the Bible describes as almost saved, almost Christians, and yet despite being really near to finding God and eternal life, for different reasons, they fail to make the final step and to actually get it. And as we look at these different characters who are so near yet so far, it's to ask us two important questions. And the first is, what is a Christian? What is a Christian really? What does it really mean to be a Christian, a follower of Christ? Someone that the Bible says is saved and is a child of God. Because today there is so much confusion and a muddle about what it really takes, what it really means to be a Christian. And I want you to have a clear understanding of what the Bible says a real Christian is. But secondly, and bluntly, to ask you, are you near to the kingdom of God? Yet despite being near, are you still far away? To put that another way, are you sure you are a Christian? Are you sure that you are a Christian? Are you sure that you're really saved? Or have you made the mistake that these characters made of coming near to Jesus, but ultimately remaining outside his kingdom? Are you sure that you are really a Christian? Well, the first character that we're going to meet is the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler. And his story is recorded in our Bible passage in Mark 10, from verses 17 to 31. And as we'll see, he's a man who comes very near to the kingdom of God and to being saved, and yet ultimately ends up far away. And the most important lesson that we learn from him, the most important lesson, is that with Jesus, it is all or nothing. To know Jesus, to be a Christian, means all or nothing. Let's try and put ourselves into the story. Imagine that you are a disciple following Jesus as he's traveling towards Jerusalem, and you're walking along this long dusty road in the heat of the day, and all of a sudden you see in the distance this wealthy, attractive, smart-looking young man, and he's running to catch up with you. And then he shows great respect to Jesus and he kneels before him. And then he asks what is a great question. It shows that he's a spiritual man. He's an earnest man, a religious man, a godly man, a moral man. He says, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He means, what shall I do to be saved? What shall I do to really be one of your followers? Now, at this point, you're probably saying to the disciple next to you, oh, yes, all right, Jesus, sign him up. He's young, he's enthusiastic, he's wealthy, that'll be helpful. He's smart, he's interested, This is the kind of guy we want in our ranks. He's got a lot to offer Jesus. And you might be saying, well, you know, I know what Jesus is going to say to him. He's going to tell him about the great love of God the Father, of God's grace to sinners. He's going to tell him the way of salvation. Or maybe he'll give that picture. You know that story he told about God's like a father who runs to grab hold of us when we're lost? Well, yeah, this guy's like a lost sheep. And Jesus is going to welcome him in. What more could you want? If someone came up to you like this today, imagine saying, somebody came bursting into church, came up to the front and said, "Please, Pastor, what must I do to get to heaven?" We'd all be like, "Oh, wow, this is great. This is exciting. Somebody wants to know about God." But not Jesus. What he says so upsets and troubles this man that he ends up turning away from Jesus and walking away. And Jesus lets him go. Would you be tempted to say, "Hang on a minute, Jesus. Are you sure your evangelistic strategy is right? Don't you want this man to follow us?" But Jesus lets him go. This man was near the kingdom, but ultimately far away. And presumably, he never gets there. Now, why did he turn away? Why did Jesus let him go? What did Jesus say that was so upsetting? Well, simply, because Jesus told him that to enter his kingdom, it must be all or nothing. He says, you must give God everything or it counts for nothing. You've got to give all to Christ or in fact you're giving him nothing. That in fact Jesus demands nothing less than full, total, absolute commitment to him to be his disciple. You either give him everything or you give him nothing. If you want a picture, think of any movie that involves gambling or a game of poker. You know, James Bond or a George Clooney caper movie. And you always know there's that moment in the climax where the hero has to risk everything on one final hand of cards. And he has to go all in and he puts all his chips in and risks it all. That's what Jesus is saying to the rich young man. It's all in with me and you gamble everything on me. Or you fold and you go home. Everything you have, everything you are, has got to be put in and given to me. Not halfway obedience or loyalty. It is all or nothing. To break that down, just look with me first at verses 17 to 22. That first, with Jesus, obedience is all or nothing. You either obey Christ in everything in life, or you don't obey him at all. Jesus responds to the rich young man by reminding him of the commandments of God. And immediately Jesus pulls this man up short. He says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Now, it's as if Jesus sees right through this man. When everyone else is impressed by his outward appearance because of his riches and think well of him, Jesus sees through it and looks at his heart. And what he sees is that this young man's impressive obedience was in fact only skin deep. It was shallow. That this man's thinking was superficial. Now in verse 18, don't worry, Jesus is not denying his divinity. What he's saying essentially is stop and think. He's saying to the man, "Have you really understood what you've just said?" He's saying, "Don't just give me religious platitudes." You know all those phrases you learn as a Christian that we trot out so easily, so glibly? He's saying, don't just do that. Don't just tell me what you think I want to hear. He's saying, "Have you honestly, deeply thought through what you're saying and all that it implies?" And he would give the same challenge to you today. That so often we approach God with a simplistic and shallow way of thinking like this man does. We're so good at using phrases and Bible verses and very good at saying what we think we're meant to say without really taking it into our hearts. We're like really understanding what we say we believe. We live in such a superficial age that avoids serious thought or pondering things. We want everything fast, smooth, tied up in a nice little package. We fit it into our lives and we move on. But Christ is saying, stop. Think. What does it really mean to be good? Who do you really say that I am? Do you know what it really means to follow me? Have you counted the cost? So often as a pastor, I chat with people who tell me they don't believe in God. But then honestly, when I ask them why not, it quickly becomes obvious they haven't actually thought it through. They're just repeating what they've heard from someone else or from television or friends or culture and have never seriously engaged with Christ. And that's what Christ is saying. Stop. Think. And he points then the man to the law of God. And Jesus summarizes the Ten Commandments, the ten rules that sum up what God requires of us as human beings. And he quotes several of the commands, but he's really summing up the whole law of God. And the heart of the law is love God and love other people. And this is how you do it. Don't murder. Don't lie. You see, Jesus is speaking to this man as a believing Israelite. He's taking this man on the level that he claims to be. This man is saying that he's a believer in God's grace, that he's in God's covenant, that he's a member of Israel. And so within that gracious relationship, he's saying, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus' answer is to say, well then, you must show that you are indeed a true Israelite. Show that you are a true member of God's people. True faith produces works, obedience to his law, a holy and godly life. You respond to God's grace by obeying him. Eternal life is a gift of grace that we receive as a free gift by faith. But if you have that faith, it will show itself in a changed life of goodness and love for God and others. And Jesus is saying, this is the way to the kingdom, the path of repentance. And to receive God's salvation, you've got to turn from all of sin to all that God is. It's a gift of grace, but it is never separated from turning to God to keep his commandments. And this man replies, all this I've done. Now, this has often been misunderstood, and I'm disagreeing here with how many people would interpret this. I think that's a true and sincere statement. He's not exaggerating. And Jesus is not questioning that. Now, by this, the man's not saying he's lived a perfect life. He doesn't mean that at all. He's just saying, truthfully, I have sincerely tried my best to keep the law. Of course, he's a sinner like all of us, but he's saying sincerely, within that, I've tried to keep to the law and its instruction as best I can. And indeed, Jesus is pleased by this. The scriptures say that he looked at him in this moment and loved him. And whenever you do the right thing, whenever you keep God's laws, it truly pleases him. God loves everything that is good, even when we may be doing it imperfectly. And so do you see how near this man is to the kingdom of God? He's grown up seeking to keep God's commands, worshipping God, trying to do what is right. But now comes the twist. Jesus says, there's still one thing that you lack. Sell whatever you have, give to the poor, take up your cross and follow me. What's he saying? Jesus again is looking into this man's heart and he sees that there is one part of his life where he's not obeying God. There's one thing in his life where God is not put first. This man loves his wealth and his money and his possessions more than he loves God. And so Jesus sees that. He knows what's in our hearts. And he challenges him and he says, you say you're obedient. Well, God says it must be in everything. God must come first with everything. So give up your wealth and come follow me. Total commitment to me. Take up your cross, follow me. He's saying to him, obedience with God must be everything or it is nothing. To follow me and get eternal life, You must surrender everything to my control. Even that most precious thing in your life has to be mine to do with as I please. Obedience to God must be all or nothing. And at this, the man goes away sad, because he isn't willing to lose his wealth. You see, his obedience is skin deep. It only goes so far. He's the believer who says, I'll obey God with most things, but this one thing over here, this one part of my life, this one command I don't quite agree with, or it's too difficult, well, surely God will turn a blind eye. And he goes away, and we never hear of him again. And so on this first point, the challenge is this. If you want to be saved and enter God's kingdom, if you say that you believe in his grace, you must surrender all to Jesus. You cannot pick and choose which bits of your life are under his rule. And so in other words, becoming a Christian means that you bow the knee and you say, Jesus, you are Lord. You are Lord of my life. Then secondly, if you look at verses 23 to 25, you'll see that there Jesus says to the disciples that your love must be all or nothing. Your love must be all or nothing. He says something that shocks the disciples. That it's harder for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God than a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. I.e., it's practically impossible. Now what does Jesus really mean here? He's saying, you must give your whole heart to God first. Above everything else, you must love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. More than you love the things of the world. Because the Bible consistently tells us that the spiritual battle is the battle in our hearts for our love. That God wants our love and devotion, but so does the world. And if you like, there's a tug of war going on in your heart for your affection and devotion. Who's going to come first? God or the world? Who will you serve? What will you live for and make the priority? Who do you love? The Apostle John puts it this way in his first letter. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's not saying that you can't enjoy or love things in the world. He's saying you cannot love them more than God or in place of God. Because then your love for God isn't real. He's saying love God first and above all and in all things. And the reason Jesus says it is so hard for a rich person to enter his kingdom is because a rich person loves the world. Because they've got so much of the world to enjoy. They've got so much of the world's comforts and blessings and pleasures. They love it. And so they find it almost impossible to love God first. The danger, he's saying, is that if you have food and warmth and comforts, you will say, I've got everything I need. What do I need God for? My life's pretty good. So again, do you see, this is a challenge to us today. I know you might not feel like it, but you are among the wealthiest people who have ever lived in the history of the world. You are surrounded by creature comforts beyond the wildest dreams of most people who have ever lived. And despite all the troubles of recession, we still live in a comparatively wealthy country. And so Jesus is saying to you, you are in spiritual danger. Because all these things you enjoy, your nice house, your nice car, your nice job and nice clothes and nice food, it will pull at your heart. And you will be so comfortable in them, you will stop loving God first. And that's why he's saying it's so hard for a rich person to enter his kingdom. So who then can be saved, say the disciples? If being a Christian means loving God more than the world, who can possibly be saved? Because we all see and enjoy the world every day, but God is invisible. And the call of Christ is to suffer and to weakness and to live for invisible things. Well, who can do that? But what is impossible with us is possible with God. That's the good news of the gospel. God can change our hearts. And this is where we start to understand what a Christian really is. God has the power to put new hearts into us, a new love, a new power, a new affection. That he so fills us with his awesome love that he captures our hearts and makes them his own. And he can fill us with such a great knowledge of his love, how much he loves us. So amazing. It blows away the things of the world. And they look so cheap and tawdry in comparison. That his love becomes so real to you. So sweet and beautiful. That you want nothing more. This is what the rich young man is missing. The love of God in the heart. That's what a Christian really is. The love of God in the heart. That there's been this supernatural work of God. And you'll know what I'm talking about this morning. That you know that love of God within. That transforms you. In the words of Romans 5:5. It is the love of God poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So what you see in this man that is that being a Christian is more than just being a moral, godly person. It's more than just keeping the commands of God. It is this radical change of heart that loves God first. So again, I ask you, are you really a Christian? Has the love of God been poured into your heart and displaced every rival? With Jesus, the heart, your love, is all or it is nothing. But then finally, also with Jesus, the reward is all or nothing. In response to what Jesus has said, this radical demand of total commitment, Peter says to him, Hang on a minute, Jesus. What about us? We have left all and followed you. And they'd left their families, they'd left their jobs, they'd left all that they knew for security and followed him. And as usual, Peter's the spokesperson for the apostles. And there's good and there's bad in what he's saying. There's a bit of a chip on his shoulder, perhaps, of, well, hang on a minute, what's in it for me? But there's also that sincere question of a believer who's searching after God and wants to know, well, okay, I'm doing this. Where's it going to lead? And so in return, Jesus reminds him of the great rewards and gifts that God promises to all those who love him. And the point is that Jesus says, it's all a package. It's for all who follow him, and you will be given all, every blessing from God. You may have left friends or family, they may turn against you if you say you're going to be a Christian. But Jesus says, I will reward you 100 times over. Now just think about that. That is a promise of staggering reward. Jesus doesn't say, well, I'll double what you give up for me. Or even I'll quadruple it. He says, 100-fold over, I will give blessings to you. And so to give up all for Christ is not loss. It is gain. It is to receive 100-fold joy and peace and family, the church he principally speaks about here. And it is to be given eternal life. Eternal life with God is so great, so good, that if you give up all and follow Jesus here, you come out ahead. You are not losing, you are gaining. In essence, Jesus is saying, you cannot outgive God. That whatever you might give up, God is such a generous, loving Father. Whatever you might sacrifice for him, time or money, you cannot outgive God. And your Father will bless you. I know that sometimes as Christians, we might be tempted to say, maybe I'm missing out on some of the good things of life. Do you know, I can't afford that fancy holiday because I decided to give the money to a missionary. Do you know, I'm giving up a nice cozy night in with my family to go and serve in the youth club. Do you know, I'm really tired, but I'm going to give up that extra 10 minutes in bed to get up and pray. And am I missing out? Am I missing out on all the parties and the lavish fun things that everybody else is doing? And you might be tempted to think that. Jesus is saying, oh no, you'll be rewarded 100-fold. All things are yours. Everything created by God is good and received with thanksgiving. And you will be blessed with eternal life. You might give up all to follow Jesus, but you'll gain your soul. And you'll gain eternal life. So why miss out? Are you really a Christian? Jesus says that obedience is all or nothing. Your love must be all or nothing. And Jesus is so wonderful. How could you not love him? And the rewards will be all or nothing. The passage we read in Mark 10 is all about being a disciple. And throughout that passage you heard, Jesus is correcting the wrong idea the disciples have. They think it's going to be all about glory and riches and success. And he says, no. In this world, it's about the cross. But then at the end, there was the story of blind Bartimaeus. And that's there to show us what true discipleship is like. That just like blind Bartimaeus, you and I are helpless, blind sinners, left for dead, and people want to keep us from coming to him. But he calls each one of us to come and follow him. And did you notice the detail that Bartimaeus threw off his garment so he could run after Jesus? See, as a blind, poor beggar, he had nothing. The only thing he had was that garment. The only thing. But he symbolically, if you like, throws off all that he has so that he can get a new life from Jesus. And so even if you sit here this morning thinking, I've got little to offer him. My life has not been great. I'm just a very sinful and weak person. Throw all that off as well. Give it all to Jesus. And you'll find he welcomes you. But I've got to leave you with a final question. Have you even come as near as this rich young man? He was near yet so far. Have you even come as close as him? Do you even strive to keep the law of God as he did? Are there many parts of your life where you're not obeying Christ? Is there something that you're holding back from him? Well, then hear the warning. There is no way into Christ's kingdom without full surrender and obedience to Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus puts his finger on the one sore spot in this man's life. He touches the part of his heart that isn't given to God. What is that one thing where you are resisting God and that you need to repent of it this morning? Perhaps it's your bad language. Perhaps it's your bad temper, your anger. Perhaps it's the misuse of your money, using it selfishly or foolishly. Is it in your relationships? Is it having sexual relations outside of marriage? Is it breaking the Sabbath? Is it a failure to pray? What is it where you are not giving everything to Christ? Well, if that is you, hear Jesus. He says, if you want to follow me, it's all or nothing. Piecemeal obedience is never enough. You must surrender all to his rule. With Jesus, it's all or it's nothing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have given to us a most glorious Lord to follow. You have given to us a beautiful Saviour, one who is worthy of our whole lives, because he is the one who died for us so that we might live. He is your exalted Son, the one full of grace and truth, the one who can answer every human need. He is the one exalted as the Lord of the universe. Oh Lord, we should gladly bow the knee to him, to such a loving, merciful and kind Saviour. O Lord, in your mercy, please forgive us for our disobedience. And please, by your grace, make us true Christians, those who surrender all to the name of Jesus, who hear his call and gladly run to follow him. Lord, please change our hard hearts so that they are full of your love. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.